Tonight, I'm not going to go on with Revelation since people are on. We'll go hit it next week. I don't like it when we miss about a fourth or a third of the church missing part of the series. So we will hit that next week, Lord willing, and get right back on the subject. Isaiah chapter 5, please. Isaiah chapter 5. The passage we're going to read tonight is the first five verses of Isaiah, or actually the first seven verses. And these speak of Jehovah looking at Israel and speaking of Israel as his beloved. And as he speaks to his beloved, he talks to her and he says, I've noticed that you're like my vineyard. And he's going to say, I'm not so happy with my vineyard. I'm not real happy with what's going on in Israel. And if you were to read on in this chapter 5, verse 8, the first part of verse 8 is, woe unto them. So whatever the Lord's going to say in these first seven verses, he's sort of laying out a case of why he's not happy. Now, let's take this as an image of how God would maybe feel about America, about the church, or let's make it more personal, about us. Let's sort of take that as the application. And if the shoe fits way too obviously when we read it, please. So Isaiah chapter 5, I'm going to read the first seven verses, and praise God, I can see to read. Amen. Now will I sing unto my well-beloved, that's Israel, my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I shall do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, his righteousness, and behold, a cry. Heavenly Father, help us as we preach tonight to have your application to our lives. Help me as I preach to have your power. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be. Help the principles to come off the pages into our heart. In Jesus' glorious name. And everybody said, amen. You know, the Lord's vineyard is you and me. It's our church right here. God loves America. Boy, that's pretty obvious. He's put a big old wall around America. We're his vineyard. When you look at Israel as that promised land, when they came to that promised land, it was a place when they moved in. It was amazing. Place that flowed with milk and honey. Do you realize the cities were already built? The vineyards were already planted. God had it all prepared. It wasn't like you moved in, like you buy a piece of property out in the middle of nowhere. There's no electricity. There's no sewer. There's no power. There's nothing to it. And you go out there and slowly develop it. It's sort of like going out and it's already the nicest mansion. You're moving there. It's got a paved highway up to it. The cupboards are filled to the full. That's what God did when he gave Israel, the land of Israel. It was a beautiful picture. And you know, when the people became into America, Do you ever read the stories of the 1700s and the 1800s as they went across the fruited plains? Grass, as what they say in Oklahoma, as high as the elephant's eye. I mean, it's just amazing what America is. My wife and I took a trip about 15 years ago, and we traveled for 2.5 weeks across from all down in the Nevada area, up through California, Washington, Oregon, and came across and dropped down through the Yellowstone and down to the Grand Canyon and back into Nevada. And I tell you what, there were times we were listening to some CDs that had to do with just the creation of God. It was so powerful to be in the midst of all this that we would pull over and cry. We'd just say, look what God has given America. And then you take it spiritually. Oh, look at the spiritual heritage. Up until the last years, America, every place you go into Washington, D.C., scripture verses chiseled all over the walls. Our very founding documents have the name of God wrapped around them, built on biblical principles. What a place we have moved into. And so God looks at that. But look at us. We're in a Bible preaching church. We come to a place like this, and we've got a thickness of people that could teach classes. I am so excited this year about Neighborhood Bible Time. We have 14 head teachers and missionary teachers. Out of those 14 teachers, 3/4 of them are men stepping up to teach in Vacation Bible School. Isn't that amazing? Do you know, I travel, Pastor Stephen may get to verify this, and a lot of churches you go to, you're lucky to get 3 or 4 teachers together, and you sort of have to talk them, twist their arms. We've got a blessing here at Westside Baptist Church. Look at the music we have. Look at the orchestra we have. Look at all the choir that we have, and on. I just could just go on with what God's done for us. We have a rich heritage. This is how God is looking at Israel. I've given you just the best. And so we look at verse 1. Now I will sing to my well-beloved. God loves us, does he not? Do you know God loves you? And I don't know about you, daddies, but I there's just, even though I maybe sometimes shouldn't, there isn't just about anything I wouldn't do for my kids. Do you feel that way, Dad? I mean, you talk about you're going to lay your life down for your kids. It really isn't that hard because you love them. It just comes out of your heart. You want to do it. God wants to bless America, our church, and he wants to bless you. Now, I'm not trying to be like a charismatic tonight, you know. I really believe this. We are God's well-beloved because we are in his beloved. He sees us in Jesus, and he wants to pour out his blessings. I sing the song to my well-beloved, a song touching his vineyard. What's a vineyard do? It brings forth fruit. A vineyard, you don't just plant a vineyard to look at it. You plant a vineyard to bring forth a product. At the end of the season, up comes the grapes. Now, I know Brother Ben is back up from Erie, Pennsylvania, and he could identify if you drive across Erie, Pennsylvania, right around up around Lake Erie towards Buffalo, vineyards everywhere. I mean, when I was a teenager, if you wanted to earn money in the fall, you picked grapes. And in the spring, if you wanted to, you tied up the grape and you clipped them and you put, you'd always make good money up where the vineyards. My brother, when he's trying to make a little extra money, he has a big old truck and he'll go over and as they're bringing those grapes off the vineyard, he'll truck them up. There's a lot of that. I mean, the vineyards are planted to make Western New York and Northern Western Pennsylvania a ton of money. And they do. Matter of fact, not too far away from where I grew up, maybe 15, 20 miles, is the home of Welch's grape juice. I was sort of fun. My wife and I were there recently, and we stopped in a little museum, and they were talking, and I didn't even know this. Welch's grape juice was started originally because they could not find a quality, good grape juice to use for the Lord's Supper. And Mr. Welch brought the vineyards down, some of the vines out of Rhode Island and places like that, and brought them over, and they planted all those, and they are just, to this day, they're just thriving. Now, this is a picture of God's. We're his vineyard. God has brought us over, and he's going to describe this a little bit more, look at it a little more closely. My well-beloved hath the vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Yesterday, my wife and I were driving somewhere, and they were digging. They were just digging a hole to put a pipeline or something in. And as I looked at it, I said, My, look at that dirt. It was almost as black as oil. Up where I come from, if you have dirt like that, they call them muck farms. I mean, you plant anything in it, and it grows like three times bigger. You know, get tomatoes like this, you get tomatoes like this. I mean, a little exaggeration. But a very fruitful piece of property. My dad, when I was a boy, we had a clay farm, sort of like Clay Road. You know, clay is not good for a farmer. When you get it wet and you go on it with an equipment and the equipment starts to sink into it, do you know what clay does? It sticks you stuck. And you get a tractor stuck in clay, it's stuck. Now, not too far away from us, there were quite big places that were gravel deposited fields. You don't get stuck in gravel. I don't care if it's rain like Noah. I mean, you just don't get stuck in a gravel field. And my dad always, I mean, he just always wished there was one that wasn't too far away. He said, man, if I ever got an opportunity, I would love to have that piece of property over there. Well, you know, one day the man that owned that died, left it to his adopted son. The adopted son got a ton of debts. And one day he was being sort of pushed in a corner by some people, and he was going to be put in jail, and he walked into the barn and he said, Mr. Butts, I know you've always wanted this part of the farm. Here's the price. My dad just went over and got a check and he said, can you wait till Monday? I mean, he always had wanted that field. There are men that are like that. They've seen a field. Can some of you identify with this? I mean, it's not this little piece over here where it's down in the wet. And it's this is a fruitful hill. Do you realize that's where God has planted you and me? God has planted us in a place where we have the knowledge to read His Word, the freedom to go door to door. We have the ability to raise the cash to send the gospel around the world. Am I right? We're in a fruitful field. And God looks at us and He says, America, Westside Baptist Church, church member, even though we may complain about what the attitude and things are right now, we are in a place that if we want to, we can thrive beyond measure. And so God says, though I have a little bit of complaint, look at verse 2. He says here, the Lord cares for this vineyard. First, He fenced it. Second, He gathered out the stones. Third, He planted it with the choicest vines. Fourth, He built a tower in it. Number five, He made a wine press therein, and then He looked it over. Notice five things the Lord did for His wonderful vineyard besides giving it to Him. And the choicest field, five things. First, it says He built a fence around it. The fence is around the outside, is it not? And the fence talks about God's protection. Oh, did we get a blow across America on September 11th, back at the beginning of this century? It's the first time we'd ever really had anybody bring war to our country. To watch the Twin Towers fall, to watch the airplane go into the Pentagon, we had always had a fence around America. And I can't help but believe, and I can remember preaching this and saying this to our congregation. Do you know our congregation, the next month, 2 months after 9/11, tripled in size? Filled every seat. People were back in church. They sort of got the message. God was saying, I've protected you, and I could remove those fences if I chose to. You know, these fences that God has put around us are invisible to human eyes. And it reminds us of the prophet of old when the enemy were attacking and his servant said, Oh, aren't you afraid, Elijah? Or was Elijah or Elisha? Aren't you afraid? And he said, Lord, would you open my servant's eyes so he can see what you and I see? The Lord said, okay. And he opened his eyes. And when that servant looked around, he saw the hills surrounded about with the angels of God protecting that city. Something that we humanly can't understand. Is that not an unseen battle that is going on? And can I tell you what? God has put a fence around America. God has put a fence around Westside Baptist Church. And you know God puts a fence around you? My wife and I were talking earlier this week. We said, it'll be interesting in eternity. Not that we probably will care then, but it'll be interesting in eternity to see how many times God has protected us from stupidity. from things we didn't even know were problems that were going to come into our life. Somebody had it out, and we just walked right through the fire and never felt the harm of it. You know what I'm talking about? God has fenced his people. When we were in Spring Branch was filled with apartment complexes. My wife and I and different people would go out and visitation. Some of those apartment complexes got pretty nasty. Can I tell you, we never, ever felt alarm because we knew the Lord was with us. I have put a fence around my people. Do you appreciate God's protection? God watches over your family. God watches over your job. God watches over your health. God watches over you. He takes care of you. Look at the second thing. Not only does God take care of the outside, but it says he's removed the stones. That's the inside. God said, I've taken care of your outside and protected you, and then I helped you to grow spiritually. I pulled the stones out. Now, I'm not going to have testimony time, but did God get some pretty big stones out of your life? Some pretty big rocks. Do you know, the road that I grew up on used to be named, before they changed it to Butts Road. My grandpa got it changed to that. It used to be called Stone Ledge Road. And when I would go out in the pastures, there would be stones. This would be a small one. I mean, they would just jut up some places. There was some, it looked like they'd been carved. Sometimes when I'd go out chasing the cows, I'd come on one, like a casket. I'd lay on it and pretend I was dead. Yeah, that's what kids do. Okay. Stones everywhere. And I can remember my dad one day decided there was one sort of a hillside that led down to a creek, not a creek, a creek, okay? And he said, you know, it's always been thorn brush, the cows and all the rest. He said, you know, that's about 20 acres that's sort of wasting. And so he had a man that owed him some money and he couldn't pay, but the guy had a big bulldozer and a truck. And he said to him, he said, you know, for X number of hours, since you can't pay me, if you'll come and work that hill when you're not working other jobs, we'll call it even. And all that summer, that man started pushing the thorn brush back into the edge. And he kept coming up with those great big, I couldn't believe the big rocks. I'd see, but what I thought were big rocks were only the tips of the rocks that were underneath. He'd push those rocks, and he'd squish those rocks, and he'd push, and he just kept pushing them, and he'd roll them down toward the creek and get them all set up. And pretty soon, at the end of the summer, my dad plowed the whole field, and he put it in winter wheat. Winter wheat comes up, and as long as it doesn't get too tall, it can have snow on it and everything. And the next spring, it just pops up, and it's the first crop you take off the land. And so my dad put in winter wheat. And I was home not too long ago. That whole side hill was beautiful. But you had to take the thorns and the stones out. God's taken the stones out of our lives and made us usable. Oh, some people here in this room, maybe you are a drunkard. Maybe you are a dirty, filthy mouth, dirty-minded person. Maybe you are a person that just had stuff, and God has taken the stones out. And we say, amen, thank you, God. You've made me productive. I was just not anything. And you made me something, God. You took the stones out. So God's taken care of the outside. He's protected us with the walls. He's taken care of the stones out on the inside. Notice the third thing. He planted the choicest vines. Now, I learned something a long time ago. When I first started to do a garden when I came to Houston, I went down to Kmart and bought some plants. Mistake. Kmart doesn't have expensive plants. They were like so much for 89 cents. I should have known you get what you pay for. And so my plants didn't do anything. My flowers were sickly looking. And I can remember asking somebody, and they said, did you get them from a nursery? I said, have you ever looked at nursery prices? They said, but look what you got. They said, why don't you try? So I was real big and bold. I waited for a big sale. And I went down to a nursery and I bought some things and planted them. Oh, wow, what a difference when you get good seeds.
when you get good tomato plants. I mean, the big boy kind, you know, the beefsteak tomato kind. Are you, but do you like tomatoes like I do? Mm-hmm. I mean, you get those kind. You get the sweet corn, that's the salt and pepper, all that kind of stuff, the sugar and honey and all that kind of stuff. These are the, but you pay for those. And you put them in and you watch them grow. God said, I didn't waste one spare any expense to give you the best. You know what that, I think the image of that, you can make the own application, but God has given us pure doctrine. He's given us, in our language, a good solid translation of the Word of God that we can use without apology. And know that every word that we have in this book is God's Word. That is huge, people. You've got God's Word, you've got good preaching, you've got square doctrine. We have good plants. We've got good vines. We've got good teaching. We don't have to worry about what we're getting and sort of weed it out. God's given us healthy doctrine, strong doctrine to grow by. Hasn't God been good to us? He's protected us outside. He's pulled up the weeds on the inside. He's spared no expense to give us wonderful teaching. We love in our church Dr. Hodges. Amen. Isn't he a gift to our church? Listen, he's my father-in-law. You got to say yes. Okay. He's a gift to us. God brings men like that. He brings men into a church, deacons into a church, pastors into a church, and he brings them in, and it's good, rich, deep, solid Bible preaching. And oh, you just thicken up and the best is coming our way. Notice the fourth thing it says there. It says he built a tower. Oh, a tower can be a lot of things, but I think of a tower, first of all, being a good church itself. Oh, how we are blessed to have this building. I know there are bigger buildings elsewhere, but Patrick sent me a picture of the gazebo when it was all done yesterday. He texted it to me. And I looked at it and I showed my wife and I said, look at this, dear. Can you believe that's our church? I still can't get over being out here in this building. We built a gazebo this week. We had the auditorium painted. We got irrigation going over here. We're getting ready to put a fence. We're looking at, we got money in a building fund to get this. We got money in our missions account to add new missions. Oh, God, you've given us so much. We sit in padded pews, air conditioned. It's too cold. Poor us. God is so good to us. We sit in a tower, a place of blessing that we can run into. And, of course, God is our great tower that we run into for protection. Amen. But that tower, the Word, the church where we can hear preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Isn't it amazing that a lot of churches, they can't keep people inside the wall for even an hour nowadays? I don't know how, down here on Fry Road, I go by some of the big churches, and they advertise a service at 8, 9, 10, and 11. How can you get the people in the door, out the door, and have a service and start every hour? I just don't know how you can get anything done in like 30 minutes. We're not even using our tower. Praise God for churches that have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday, revival services, and amen. They're using their tower for God. Amen. Hey, I wonder how many people in our church skip out and they just stay home all the time and just go down to the tower once in a while when they feel like it, instead of enjoying what God's given us to enjoy in his vineyard. The tower not only, I think, represents that, but a place, the tower is a place that we can focus and we can be at, a place to grow, a place of defense, a place to encourage the brethren, a place to enlarge our soul, a place where we can know the luxuries of God. It's our tower. It's a local church. And God's given us. Listen, people, I wish I could just impress on you the importance of the local church. God's given us a family. Leadership, membership, He's given us opportunities to serve. And that goes to the next thing. We have a fence. We have rocks removed. We have a planted with the best vines. We've built a beautiful tower for the Lord Jesus. And then he says, I put a wine press in it. What is a wine press? Well, a wine press is where the fruit is brought in and squeezed. And God's now bringing out all the blessings of all the investment. You've watched it grow. You've worked in it. And now you're just seeing the blessings of God flow like flowing wine. I mean, God's pressing us. And I think God's given us a place to serve him. A place that we can teach, keep the nursery. A place that we can just be busy for him. And God can put you, me, in our talents, and he can press out our lives into the glory of God. Isn't that a wonderful picture? This is how God is looking at Israel, and he's looking at you and me. I'm just giving you the best. But now he sort of ends the chapter here, and I want you to, the verse, look at verse 2 again. And he looked that, hey, after he'd done all that, that it should bring forth grapes. That already tells you there's a problem when he says it should, because that tells you it's not doing it. God says, I did all this. And I looked over there, and there wasn't any grapes. Israel was not producing righteousness and godliness and an impact in this world for Christ. Westside Baptist Church wasn't doing its job. That family that had been raised up in that good fundamental Bible preaching church, that fruitful field under the best teaching, don't even go to church. There should have been some fruit. And you have to think, what happens to churches? What happens to teenagers and good families like ours that are brought up in good churches? And when they should have been put in the wine press and it should have brought forth, God said there was. It wasn't there. It just wasn't there. And you know, Christian, I think that's all too common in good Bible preaching churches, that when it should be like payday, it's nothing day. But it's even worse than that. Would you look at the end of verse 2? He said, when I looked at that, it should have brought forth these grapes, that it brought forth wild grapes. You know, wild grapes, there's a lot that you could preach. Not only was there no fruit that was usable, but a wild grape is probably one that's gone back to its original root. I like to grow roses. Most roses are hybrids. What a hybrid is, you have a rose that thrives in Houston. It likes the humidity. It can handle the fungus. It can handle everything that Houston heat can throw at it. And you take it, but it has like the ugliest roses in the world. But it thrives. And so you take that rootstock and you chop it off after it grows. Then you take this delicate, beautiful vine, and you put it in, you make sort of a V cut and a wedge, and you drop it down in, and you wind it back together, and you nurse it to health. And this rootstock gives the strength to this very delicate, very beautiful rose. It's called a hybrid. And a hybrid rose, oh, you look at somebody's yard, oh, where'd you get those roses? Well, you see, I really nurse my roses. I mean, and you just talk about how beautiful your roses are. But every once in a while, they have this little union point, and a part of the old will come up past that from the original, yep, just like its part, and this part sort of dies off, and here comes this old wild shoot up, and it puts out, and it's the ugliest little rose, teeny little thing the size of your thumbnail. You say, what happened to my roses? It went back to its regular old nature. Do you know what happens to a lot of Christians? Instead of thriving in the place of the blessings of God, we go back to what we used to be. Lazy, sinful, backslidden, old-natured Christians. Churches go back to entertainment places where it's more about, what kind of little league do you have for my child? Teach us the
All we care about is we learn about crafts for the ladies. The men want to know when they're going fishing or golfing. That's the old nature. Churches aren't built to learn how to knit. Churches aren't built to learn how to knit or to go fishing or to go hunting. They're built to serve God. And that's the change in our heart. I love to do some of those things. Nothing wrong with knitting. We've got a knitting lady right over here. I'm not against fishing. I'm not against... You understand what I'm talking about. When it should have been that there was all of this service coming up for God, this beautiful plant, God looked over here and the old nature was taking in charge of that church. All they wanted to be is entertained and coddled and probably pretty backslidden. Do you know there's a church that was built by the old Mr. Rockefeller, the one that had all the money that all years ago? He built a church down in New York City called Riverside Church. Do you know what that church was very famous for? They had ashtrays in the pew, and they had a bar in the basement. You talk about a church that went back to its wild root. I don't care. You could have the most beautiful buildings and the biggest numbers of people that comes. It's what's coming out that matters. And it was the old nature that was coming out. Do you not wonder when we look at Westside Baptist Church or when we look at ourselves, look at Richard Butts, you look at your life, does God see the beautiful, nurtured, changed by God, new creation grape? Or does he see this little wild grape still in charge of my life? And that's what God saw in Israel. Backslidden heifer, he calls it in one place. And I grew up around my dad. Whenever he'd get mad at something, he'd say, "That old heifer." That's a girl cow that you can't keep inside the fence. You know, sometimes cows are just learned they can lean against the fence, put their head like this, lean their foot over that. Next thing you know, they're out here where the grass seems to be greener. And pretty soon, one cow gets out. You never have one cow get out. You know how many times we were woken up at 2 o'clock in the morning? "Mr. Butts, your cows are out in the road." So the whole family puts on all their clothes, and we're going in, and we're getting all the cows back in. When one gets out, they say, "Hey, come and go with me. Hey, let's get away from the Lord together. Hey, let's all go party together." And it's amazing how quick churches go wrong. It's amazing how fast it goes. God called him that backslidden heifer. That heifer that just can't keep her in the fence. Can't keep that cow on the fence. That old vineyard has gone back to its old nature. Even though I've fenced it, even though I've plowed it, even though I've got the stones out and I've got the best I could give it and I've done everything prepared. And there it goes back to its old nature. Now, look at verse 3. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard." So God says, I'm calling for a decision. You decide. If I were going before, let's say this was a panel, my jury, I would lay my case out before you and I say, you decide. And here's the question he wants you to decide. Okay, you're the jury. Here's the question. Verse 4. "And what could have been done to my vineyards that I have not done into it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." The question easily is this: what more could I have possibly done for Israel? Now, jury, what's the obvious answer? Was it God's problem? Was he cheap? Did he hold back the best property? He hedged it. He pulled all the stones out. He gave the best money on the vines. He built a graping place. He had everything ready to go. There was nothing he held back. He says, "Israel, what more could I have done for you?" So what's the question for us? What more could he do for us? What more could God have done for America? Isn't that the thing that we even hear the unsaved politicians say? We're the biggest, best in the whole world. They've never seen anything like America before. How could we complain against God? How could we complain against God? How could you complain against God? What more do you want God to do for you? He saved your soul. He pulled the rocks out of your life. He's been feeding your pure doctrine. He's given you a wonderful church to attend. He put you in a place where the service could be brought forth, where the beautiful, fresh flow of blessings could come out and be a glory to his name. And when he did, what did he find? What more could we ask of God? The answer is very important. God is disappointed. God said, just my heart's broken. I gave you everything. I don't understand sometimes when our kids have grown up in Sunday school, good homes, Christian school, Bible colleges. You look at all the things that we have, and they go out into life and they just stop going to church. Don't soul win. Don't live holy. And God, I can't help but think God would say to a family like that, to individuals like that, that have had the choices, God, what more could I have done? What more could I have done? I'm sure Pastor Stephen feels as sometimes I do as a pastor. You work with teenagers and you say to yourself, what more could I have done? You know, Christians, we're going to have to stand before God and he's going to say to us one day, why didn't you serve me? What more did you need from me? I gave you my best. God was a taker. God's a giver. God's a blesser. You're my beloved. So God has this complaint. So, verse 5, please. And now go to, that when you say now go to, that's sort of an expression that says, okay, now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God says, you had all the best. It's time for me to step up. And I'm going to tell you, judgment day has arrived. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, and it shall be pruned, not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command in the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Let's look what he says. I'm going to take down the hedge. I'm going to take down the walls. What were the hedges and the walls? Remember the walls? That was that unseen protection that you can't explain. God was just there and you couldn't see it. God says, what you have just taken, like it's always going to be that way, is just not going to be there anymore. Just to take my hand away. I'm not going to protect you anymore. Do you know, there's places when you look at this kind of judgment of God and the people wake up and they say, oh, God! And God says, I tried to tell you, but now I will have you in derision as I laugh at your calamity. So that's a pretty harsh thing for God to say. Is it when we've stuck our finger in God's eye over and over and over again? He's blessed. He's doled out the blessing. He's been the one that's done so much for us. We had no time for him. And he tried to tell us, I'm going to take the wall away. I'm going to take that hedge down. And the people, it says they're going to come right in. I'll remove it. The protection is gone. No longer will you be my particularly blessed people. The people can't understand. Everything that America does seems to be blessed. Oh, we're the ones that brag when we get our money out. It says, in God we trust. Boy, I wonder how far we have to go like Samson. Well, if you braided my hair, Well, if you did this, and you did this, until finally he said, if you cut my hair. And do you remember, one of the saddest things in that whole story of Samson is that when he got up, it says that he had no idea that as he went out to fight the people, he went through the first fist against them, and for the first time in his life, they grabbed a hold of his hand, and he couldn't withstand them. They held him down. They shackled him like an animal, and they took a hot poker and poked both eyes out. This wonderful man of God that was an image of the strength of God's blessing is now the ridicule of the land. I'm going to take away the walls. I'm going to take away the hedges. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned. It shall not be digged. One summer I went to camp. I went to two or three camps in a row, and I didn't weed my garden for 6 weeks. I came home and I couldn't find my garden. Literally. I knew there were I had a row of beans, a row of peas, I had gladiolas, I had tomato plants, and I had cucumbers. I couldn't see them. The weeds had totally. So I said, you know what? I have sinned against my garden. So I went down to weed my garden, and I started to pull my weeds, but I found a great big problem. When I tried to pull the weeds from around the bean plants, every time I pulled a weed, what do you think I got? A bean plant, too. I couldn't save anything. The only thing that I could save was a few dumb cucumbers and maybe some tomatoes that were sort of hidden in the thing. I just lost it in 6 weeks. Can you imagine if God just didn't weed in our midst, feed us, water us, take care of us, and he just let, and one day somebody said, didn't that used to be a church? Didn't you used to teach Sunday school? Didn't your family always go to church? Do you know how many times I've heard stories of people, and I got to know them a little bit, and they said, you know, truthfully, my mom and dad never missed church when I was a kid, and I always went. I went to every service, and we went to the services they didn't even have. I was born in the nursery. You? You? Big old earring out here, tattoos all over the body, smoking, drinking, riding on a motorcycle with black leather all over it. You? All that old vine came back. All the old nature reappeared. You? You were brought up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing preacher with someone like Pastor Butts that just sort of snorted and spit when he preached. Yeah. Want to hear the Ten Commandments? You want to hear the Romans Road? I can name them to you. I have been at doors where people have told me, and they started to talk back to me, because I sort of said, nah, and they started saying stuff out of the Bible. I said, wow, you were brought up in a place like that. But God had just stopped digging in the vines. And at the end of that verse, do you look at the very part, last part, I will till the clouds that they will rain no more on that vineyard. Oh, I'll tell you what, about a few years ago, we went without rain for like 100 days. It was over 100 degrees, 100 days of no rain. The grass was so dry. Do you remember the forest fires up north of Houston? They swept across Houston. They jumped down to Bush Park down here and went down. And I remember Dr. Kendall, they were coming up towards his apartment, his home over there. And he was saying, man alive, the apartments and the houses are million-dollar houses that are going up. In Houston, God can take away the rain. Do you realize we need the rain? We take the rain like it has to happen. Guess what? It doesn't have to happen. God brings the rain. He said, Israel, I've got a complaint against you. So I bring this in our thoughts today. As God would look across your family, your life, our church, you as an individual, how would God look at your vineyard? has God invested in us well? Could we all say a hearty amen? But have we been responding to the goodness of God faithfully? Christians, if my people, which are called by my name, the very first step is to humble themselves. That's to get an honest opinion of who we are. The rest you know how to do. But until we see ourselves as God sees us, we will never change. May God help us. We're a good church. A lot of good. I love being your pastor. But I wonder, what could we be? What should we be? God, look at your vineyard tonight. If there's something you want changed in our lives, I would say honestly, as I know to the Lord, touch our hearts and help us respond. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be a grateful vineyard. Lord, we love that we are your beloved. Thank you for saving our souls and so beyond that in our lives. Please, Lord, if you desire some things in our church corporately to change, show us. If there's families that need to change, show them. If there's individuals that need to respond, show them. In Jesus' name.